Praise the Lord. You're showing off tonight. So now I guess you expect God to perform a miracle for you, right? Because you're praising him. There are some miracles that need to happen in here tonight. And I just took time while I was praising the Lord to just really ask him, you have to meet these needs tonight, Father. God is an all-consuming God. And he's in control of everything and everybody. Father, I thank you tonight. I give you honor and give you glory because these people that are here tonight, Father God, they're really praising you because they're not praising you because they have a need, but they do have a need. And Father God, they entered in and they just forgot all about their need. They just entered into the joy of the Lord. And Father God, I'm just asking you to honor that tonight. I'm asking you, Father, just to reach down through the portals of heaven. Touch each and every one that has a need, Father, and meet that need right now. There's enough praise and enough faith in this room, Father God, for you to remove any mountain that's looming in front of anybody. And Father God, I expect you to start moving on behalf of your children. Do the great and mighty works that you talked about even this morning. And Father God, you are the ambassador. And we just worship you, Father. And we give you honor and we give you glory. I know that you're looking down through the portals of heaven right now, Father God. And I know there's a smile on your face. And Father God, redeem your people. Redeem them this evening. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are tired of seeing Sister Janine sit here being eaten away with cancer? Because her faith is high, our faith is high. But it still looks like the enemy's winning the race, but he isn't. He really isn't. We're going to keep on pressing in until he performs a miracle that his word says he'll perform, doesn't it? He said he'll heal the sick, raise the dead, open up the blinded eyes. I'm just going to say this, and I hope I don't embarrass you, but you know, in this church, right now we have two homeless families, right? Now we have the third. And I said, God, this has got to stop. These are your people. You have to provide a way where there is no way. And I'm just believing tonight that God's going to provide a way for everybody to have their home. You know, and we was talking about the homeless up under the bridges in Wilmington, and that ground is so ripe for those people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, my grandson's up there, and he brings their clothes home, and I wash them. And the clothes are so heavy laden with mud and grime and dirt, you know. And as I wash them, I just pray over them and ask God to please set them free. Give them a home in a house, in a trailer. But just off the street, not sleeping in between the stones under a bridge. We give all our money, you know, overseas to the homeless and the people that don't have water and the people that don't have clothes and the people that don't have food. But what do we do with our own here in the United States of America? As far as I know, we overlook them. I haven't heard of any great big programs to feed the homeless. I know you have your soup kitchens here and there, but there's no big thrust like there is for the people overseas, is there? And it's about time that happens, don't you think? Maybe that's why God keeps sending the homeless here to our church. Maybe he was trying to get us to get the idea that we need to make a way where there is no way and to provide where there is no way to provide except through him. Tonight I'm going to talk about the last will be first. 2 years ago, God told me this was a time for the first to be last and last to be first. Jesus says that it isn't the religious folk who are first in the kingdom of heaven. It is those who are most open to turning their lives around who are first in line, those who take action when Jesus says, follow me. Jesus said that it isn't the religious folk who are first in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, the ones that sit in the house of God all the time. It is those who are most open to turning their lives around who are first in line. Those who take action when Jesus says, follow me. Matthew 9:9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. So Matthew arose and followed him. Just got up and started following him. How many of you sitting here tonight, when you frowned out that God said, follow me, you just left everything and just started following Jesus? Didn't ask any questions. You just knew that he was calling you, so you just went. Matthew 20:16 says, so the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few are chosen. I know when I first started church in the home, everybody that came in here was anointed to be a reverend. And my grandson said, how come everybody's anointed to be a reverend? I said, I don't know, that's a good idea, a good question. So I went before the Lord, and he gave me that scripture, many are called, but few are chosen. And I think I thought about it over the years, and I don't see many that were called doing anything for the Lord. They went along the wayside. God gives everybody a chance to follow him and to serve him, but it's up to you what you do with that chance. Don't be one of those that fall along the wayside. I really want you just to really gear yourself up tonight to just really be determined in your heart of hearts, and that you are going to follow God with every fiber of your being, no matter what comes your way. Matthew 22:1-14 says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Isn't that what God's been doing to the house of God? He's been calling the house of God to serve him, but they don't want to serve him. Again, he sent out other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious, and he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. Isn't that what happens in the house of God? People come into the house of God and we destroy them. We're supposed to be a hospital, but when they're down, we don't encourage them to get back up again. We stomp all over them and keep them down. And that isn't what God wants out of the house of God. Verse 8 says, this man said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. So he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a mess sermon all of itself, all right? So don't ask me what he meant there. I'm going to preach that to you. So verse 14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. How many of you in here tonight, you know that you have a calling upon your life, and you know that God really chose you, that you are set apart for his kingdom, and that is why all hell has come against you. And that's why the enemy's trying to discourage you and destroy you at every turn, because he knows that you were called and chosen. And he's going to try to unchoose you. He's going to try to disqualify you. Don't give him that privilege, please. Keep hanging in there. Things are bad, I know, but they're going to get better. You say, I've heard that before. No, you're going to keep hearing that because the things are going to get better. Matthew 21:28 says, but what do you think? This is Jesus telling a parable. A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterwards, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. Tax collectors and prostitutes were prepared to change their ways, but the religious leaders were not, even though they had time to change. I'm telling you, saints, God has finished with the church. God has now reached out into the world. He is now cleaning up the prostitutes, the drug addicts, you know, the down and outers, and he's bringing them in to his kingdom, and he's cleaning them up, and he's going to use them mightily. And the church is going to sit in awe at what God is doing with the people that they thought would amount to nothing. In the parable of the two sons, the older son represented the religious leaders, and the younger son represented outsiders such as tax collectors and prostitutes. The faithful son represents the faces of people such as a recovering alcoholic, a small band of worshipers in a storefront, a church that reaches out to the needy in the community, a church member who decided to tithe, all of whom, however reluctantly or painfully, obey Christ. You know, it costs to pay to obey Christ. It costs you everything to serve God. And sometimes you have to do it when you're hurting so bad you don't know if you can even get up off the bed. But you have to get up off that bed and you have to go and you have to serve God. And in your pain, you know, God is there with you, and God is ministering to you, and he's giving you comfort, and he's giving you joy, and he's giving you peace. He doesn't change your situation, but he brings himself into the equation. And when you know he's there, everything's all right. You might get upset for a second, but you think, how dumb can you get? This doesn't get you anywhere. Just start praising him and just see what happens. Somebody gave me a testimony yesterday at the picnic that we were doing, the deliverance team was doing deliverance on, saying, come out, come out, come out. And the thing wouldn't come out, so she just started praising the Lord. And she felt that unclean spirit leave her as she was praising. And she said she was totally and completely set free just through praising the Lord. You know, so why don't we try praising the Lord? Why don't we, you know, stomp our feet? And why don't we yell? And you know, why don't we dance and rejoice and praise the Lord in the midst of our tribulations? You say, it's a hard thing. Well, if you don't do that, you're not going to make it. It's only as hard as you think it is. It can be easy or it can be hard. You make it what it is. And I want you to always remember that. The situation doesn't make it what it is. You make it what it is. The second son is a person in the pew who refuses Christ's entry to the deepest recesses of his or her heart. In other words, you sit in the church and you just won't let God in. You sit there. A preacher whose sermon is designed to please people rather than to please God. The Christian who refuses to obey God in the sensitive areas of sex, money, or power. A church that ignores issues of justice and mercy. In other words, they are the people who appear to be faithful, but deep down are not. You can see people sit in a chair in a church for years and years and years, and you think they're about the most godly person in the world, but all it is a face. And deep down, they're shallow, they're empty, there's nothing there. They are not serving God. If that's not the case, how come there's so much sin in the house of God? If you were serving God with all your heart, the sin wouldn't be in the house of the Lord. It just wouldn't. It wouldn't have no place. Because you'd be sanctified, holy, and pure before the Father. And, you know, you would just bring the glory with you wherever you went. Jesus' parable asks us how we will respond to the gospel. Will we change our minds and believe or not? Tonight, in the midst of your pain, you know, in the midst of being homeless, in the midst of not having food in your stomach, in the midst of not having money in your wallet, will you still praise the Lord? Will you, you know, and it's easy for us to have it say, yep, 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 yep. But, you know, if you're in the middle of that situation, will you praise the Lord? Will you give him honor and give him glory and just sit back and watch him perform the miracles that you need? Come on. Will we be the son who says he will obey and does not? Or will we be the son who turns around and changes his mind? In other words, you might say, no, I'm not going to do it, God. But you think, well, you know, I better, or else I'm in deep trouble. Then you go ahead and do what God's asking you to do. The parable is an example of the old adage that actions speak louder than words. We will be judged not by what we say, but by what we do. You can say a whole lot of things with your lips, and your heart isn't in it at all. So God sees the heart. God does not judge your outward appearance. He judges what's on the inside of us. The religious leaders wrongly thought that they were better than they really were, and they imagined that they did not need to repent. How many sit in the body of Christ and are in those same shoes? Well, I'm all right. I'm going to go to heaven. I don't need to repent of nothing. After all, I read my Bible, and if you're a preacher, I preach the word, and I pray for people, and I don't need to repent. Well, you know, then you're in a bad way. When people say to me, are you going to go to heaven? I say, I don't know. I don't know. I'm not assured of that, because God told me one time, daughter, you have to work out your salvation every day. Every day. So I'm not assured. I do not have a sure ticket to heaven. And it would really make me mad if I lost my ticket the day before I died. Amen. I would get furious. Wasn't anything I could do about that, would there? I already lost it. And I sure don't want to go to hell and live with some of the people that I've encountered here on earth. Do you? I'm being serious. I do not want to go to hell and have to live with those people that I've had to live with here on earth. How many of you sometimes you even say, hell's here, hell is right here? Because you live hell every day. You live in the midst of a perverse generation of people. And you just don't think there's any light ever going to come into any situation because of how dark the situation is that you're living in. But guess what? The light does come. God always used to tell me there's a light at the end of the tunnel, and finally I'd say, where's the end? I would get furious. I don't see the end. But you know what? The end was always there. Because I was looking at the circumstances, I could never see the light. So if we'll get our eyes off the circumstances, we will see the light at the end of that tunnel. We will see where God is working behind the scenes, and he is making a way where we think there is no way. And you don't know why you're in the situation you're in, but God knows why he let you in that situation. Remember, what we go through is our testimony. And what we go through is when we can minister to other people because of what we went through. We can. We will. We shall. You can take that to the bank, because you will give your testimony of where you were and then how God pulled you up out of that miry clay. You will minister to people that's in the boat that you were in, but now you're out of that boat, and you'll be able to tell them God is able. He's more than able. Where am I at? 1 Corinthians 1:26. Take a good look, friends. Listen to this. Take a good look, friends, at who you were when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you, not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That makes it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God. Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by the way of Jesus Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet for God. Amen? Come on. We live in a society of people that want to do their thing their way. And they think that God is not big enough to help them out of their situations. But I'm here to tell you tonight that God is able to bring you out of any situation that you're in. He is not going to take your situation away, but he is able to bring you out of that situation. In other words, he's going to put you right there. But he's going to come in you in such a way that you're going to be able to endure that cross that he's asked you to bear. And see, so many of us get mad at God because, after all, God, you haven't taken me out of the situation. The situation's still there. He wants to take you out of the situation. But you won't allow him into your heart. You get mad at God because you think, God, you need it. You told me you were going to do this, this, and this for me. He is. He just didn't tell you what you was going to have to go through before he did this, this, and this, and this. One time God asked me to do something. I said, God, you never told me I was going to have to do this, go through this. And he said, if I would have, you wouldn't have done it for me. He said, that's why I've always told you to live one day at a time. One day at a time, get through that day, and then work for the next day, and then the next day, and the next day, and the next thing you know, perfect peace. Amen. Mark 10:23 says, looking at his disciples, Jesus said, do you have any idea how difficult it is for people who have it all to enter God's kingdom? This was where the rich young man, you know, could not give up his riches. The disciples couldn't believe what they were hearing, but Jesus kept on. You can't imagine how difficult. I'd say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to get into God's kingdom. You know, the needle's eye in the old days was a door, that a little small door where you went in and out at night, where the robbers couldn't get in. And a camel all laid down with goods could not go through that door. So Jesus said, I say it's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to get into God's kingdom. That set the disciples back on their heels. Then who has any chance at all, they ask. Somebody said that to me just recently. How am I going to get into heaven? I said, just follow God. That's all you have to do. But it's no, 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 no. I said, once you get yourself secure in God, it's yes, 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 yes. The only reason why you see all the no's is because you don't want to give up your lifestyle. So all you can see is a no, no, no. If you look past the no, no, no's and you see the yeses that God has for you, there's so many more yeses than there are no's. Jesus was blunt. No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world if you let God do it. If you think you can work your way through heaven, to heaven, you can't. And you won't get there. But if you come down to the conclusion, okay, God, I give up. I can't do this on my own. I need you. Then you'll make it. Because what is that? That's letting go of your pride, isn't it? That's letting go of that, I'm used to doing everything all by myself. Well, when you receive Christ into your life, you have to let go of that. I'm one of those people, I'm used to doing everything myself. I don't never ask anybody to do anything for me. But I sure ask God to do a lot for me. I learned to lean on him really heavy, haven't you? Because without leaning on him, I can't make this journey. I can't. It gets harder and harder and harder. Because the enemy is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And so we have to learn to lean on God. In fact, God said, learn not to even dwell in this earthly realm. Get up above it into the third heaven and keep going from glory to glory to glory. Keep going from heaven to heaven to heaven. And finally, when you reach the heaven of heavens, then you'll be sitting so into his total glory and the enemy won't be able to touch you at all. Well, that answers our question from this morning. That's when the enemy quits bothering you. When you climb up into those heavens where he can't go and he can't touch you, but you're up there doing all the great works for the Father. Amen? So Jesus was blunt. No chance at all if you think you can pull it off by yourself. Every chance in the world if you let God do it. Peter tried another angle. We left everything and followed you. Some of you have said that too. And Jesus said, mark my words, no one who sacrifices house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, land, whatever, because of me and the message will lose out. They'll get it all back, but multiplied many times in homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and land, but also in troubles, and then the bonus of eternal life. You know, God just, Jesus was just told you like it was. This is once again the great reversal. Many who are first will end up last, and the last first. How I wish the body of Christ would just learn one time to really love the Lord with all of their heart and to let go of all the difficult things in life and just follow Him. I mean, I do get upset over things that happen in my life, but I don't let them destroy me. I get upset over people who pretend they're of God and they're not, but I don't let it destroy me. I don't hold on to those things. But I do say, God, when are you going to move? I do say that, and you all do too. Because we want God to move. We want God to, you know, that's just like Paul talking about the thorn in his flesh, and God said, my grace is sufficient. In other words, Paul, you just go on and do my work. I'll take care of your thorn. The thorn was a person, right? So why don't you just go ahead and let God take care of your thorn and just follow Him? I'm listening to my own words, Brother Allen, because I come in the 90s. You all right? I said, oh, the eyes. I'm just exasperated. Somebody exasperated me before I even got in here. That's my thorn, and I need to learn to let go of it and give it to God. Some of you in here tonight, you have a thorn too, and you have to learn to let go of it. It's hard. It's not easy. About the time you do, and you know you get your joy going and everything else, the thorn sticks you a little bit deeper, and you say, oh, Lord, here we go again. But I said, I'm not going around that mountain. You're not going to keep me upset more than a second. I'm not going around that mountain again. And each one of you need to make that determination. I'm not, when the enemy's after you, I'm not going to go around that mountain again, period. I'm done with this. God has you, and He has my back, and I'm in the palm of His hands, and you can't touch me. Come on. That's the truth. He can't. The only way He can trust you is touch you is if you allow Him to. Luke 13:23. Then one said to Him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And He said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. There are going to be very few that make it to heaven. The Bible tells us that. But aren't you glad that you're striving to be one of the few? By hook and crook, I'm going to make it. You know, I'm not going to allow that devil to get any control over. I have fought him too hard and too long and laughed in his face too many times to go to hell and have him torment me. You know, you watch some of these here, you know, Walker and stuff like that, you know, where that dear Kay Hall, she really gets up there and really gets in, you know, tells how dirty and rotten these people are, and they go to jail, and then they get out, and then they have her in their hands, and they're going to really do her up bad. And that's the way, that's the way the enemy would do to you and I. Now, do you really want that? Do you really want, you know, to go to hell and have him really get on you, torment you beyond measure? Think about this. That's what he's going to do to you. Every one of you sitting in here, because you dared to enter into the house of God after he had you, after Satan had you, you went into the house of God, heard about the Father, sang to the Father, gave the Father promises. He is furious with you, and he's out to get you. He's going to fight you. Now, are you a macho man and woman? You claim you are. Then you better learn to fight the devil. You better learn to fight him and fight him well. You better know all your weapons of warfare that's in the Word. And then defeat him. Do you know that the enemy sits back and laughs at you? You know, when you're dumb enough to give in to his temptations or dumb enough to think, oh, well, maybe I made a mistake, he sits back and laughs at you. I got him on the run. I'm going to have them back, and then I'm really, really, really going to give them what they deserve. Have I scared you enough to stay with Christ? I mean, I know I fought the devil face to face, and he didn't give me any slack. God said he can do everything but kill you, and I mean to tell you, he did everything but killed me. And every now and then when I was going through, I was saying, God, I'd just soon die and go to heaven. It was rough. But here I stand. And I'm not going to bend my knee or bow my knee or do anything with my knees to the devil. He's thrown his last little weapon at me he can throw. And he didn't kill me. Because he promised me, I'll kill you. And I laughed in his face and, oh, you can't even touch me. Well, guess what? He can touch me because God gave him permission. You know, I want to encourage you tonight. It's a battle out there. What did he do with you when he, what did Satan do with you when he had you? He kept you drunk? If you're a prostitute, kept you on the street corners prostituting? Give you all kind of disease? If you're drunk, you know, made you a drug addict? Didn't he know where he was coming or going? Then used your mind, your will, and your emotions to try to kill people? Come on. That's what Satan did to you. Now, do you want to go back into that hell hole? I hope not. Because I believe me, you're in trouble if you do. You're in dire trouble if you do. Now, on the other hand, if you follow God and go ahead and fight like Jesus did, and you make it to heaven, we get to live in perfect peace and harmony. And then we get to come down here again and help God reestablish this earth according to the word and live 1,000 years in perfect peace. And then Satan's let loose again. But we can have that. We can live in heaven until time to come back down here. Be happy, happy, happy. Come back down here and help God reestablish the earth. And then you'll live in perfect peace for 1,000 years. And then when Satan's loose again, I'm quite sure we'll go back to heaven again. You know, history keeps repeating itself. What did God tell Adam and Eve? Go and repopulate the earth. Repopulate the earth. So that means it was populated before them. Are you understanding this? Read your Bible. That's in Genesis. Read your Bible. Come on. So what would you rather be? Down in hell being tormented or being up in heaven, walking the streets of gold and having a good time until you come back down here to reestablish the earth? You might be the president when you come back. You don't know what you're going to be when God brings us back down here again. This is nothing far-fetched. It's all in the word. What kind of spine? Do you have a toothpick there or do you have a steel rod? You have to decide, what kind of a backbone do I really have? God said, I give you a forehead of flint and a backbone of steel. He didn't say, I give you a toothpick for a backbone. A backbone of steel. Come on. You know, if you really sit into deliverances and watch these demons moan and groan and whine and push the little ones out ahead because they don't want to be tormented, you would see that Satan's kingdom is absolutely nothing but a bunch of whining, crying babies being bullies. Why do you think they have bullying in schools nowadays? It's because those demons want to bully, and so they get into vessels, bodies, and then they act out. Some of you, you just have to shut your mind down to the things of this world and open your mind up to the things in heaven. God is saying, what are you in control of? You're sure not going to control the devil. But if you follow Christ, you have all power and all authority, and you can control the devil. You can put him under your feet, and you can keep him there. You know, and the Bible tells us that there's no temptation that you go through that Jesus himself didn't go through, and Jesus did not bow his knees to the temptation. Amen? God's dealing with somebody in this room tonight, and I hope you're listening to what God is saying, because this isn't, I don't have no notes that says all that. But I hope you're listening, because you know what, the enemy's after you tooth and nail, and he's out to get you. Now, are you going to be the man of God that you profess? You, remember, you don't even profess to be a man of God, but are you going to be a man? Are you going to stand up and face the devil and fight him eyeball to eyeball? Or are you going to be a little wimp and just cower down and let him do whatever he wants to you? Come on. God's called you to be a leader. He's called you to do things for his kingdom. He didn't call you to work for him for a while, a short season, and go back to the devil again. He doesn't want us to do that. As long as you serve God, there's always going to be a vessel that the enemy can work through to get to you. Always. Somebody came to me last night and said, what's your birth date? You know, what year were you born? And I said to him, I said, why? Why are you all discussing my age? You think I'm senile? Because we just had an argument for that. Do you think I'm senile? You think I'm too old that I can't stay here and raise Gabriel? Is this what you're saying? Well, devil, you're a liar. And I said, you know what? I'm going to live beyond you people. I'm going to go in the rapture. God told me I was. You people are around here saying I'm going to die any second, and you're praying me dead, wishing me dead. I'm not going nowhere. You might, but I'm not. That's the devil working through vessels to try to discourage and pull down. Then I thought, I am. Then I said, no, I'm not God. I'm 40 years old. Because you said you was going to restore my youth. You see what the enemy was trying to make me do? Stop and think how old I was. And you know what? When you get older, you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes you go to get out of bed in the morning, you think, you say, a little stiff. I said, no, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm 40 years old, and a good, healthy 40-year-old is not stiff. And I get up, and I walk good. I am not going to be a 79-year-old woman. I'm not. And I've told the devil that in his kingdom, that's probably just resounds in hell all the time. I am not going to be what my age says I am. When I was 50, I think it was, maybe a little older, there was a doctor who used to come here all the time, and I had to have a physical for some reason. I forgot what it was. And so I went to their office because I knew them. And she said I had the DNA of a 30-year-old. And then she had me jump on one foot and do all kind of stuff. And she said to her helper, see, a person her age can't do that. And I'm thinking, a person of my age, you know, who thinks about your age? But all of a sudden, because everybody's talking about my age and saying about I'm going to die, you and my family, I have to really catch myself and not think about my age. After all, you shouldn't be able to do this at your age, you know. You know what I'm saying? And you have to watch yourself and you have to rethink. And the stupid devil put that thought in my head. I want you all I don't care what the year you were born in. It's how do you feel? How do you feel? Come on. God is not calling a bunch of feeble people to run his kingdom. He's not. We have to be strong. We have to be healthy. We have to have our wits about ourselves. And we have to be able to run the kingdom of God here on earth. So if the devil's trying to make you believe that anything else, just tell him to go get lost. Stick his head in the toilet and flush your toilet 3 times. It'll drown him. Amen? Come on. I do that. Gwen, I said, here, devil, I'll stick your head in this toilet and I'll flush it. Don't let him come at you, saints. Please don't let him come at you because I know what he does. Don't let him do this. Crucify him. Put him under your feet. And don't let him have any say-so in your life. Where am I at? 25. Jesus talking. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open for us. And he will answer and say to you, I do not know you. Where you are from? We're talking about the first being last being first. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. I don't care how well you can speak. I don't care how many books you write. I don't care if your name's out there in neon lights. If you aren't following God and doing the things of God, you're not going to make heaven your home. Well, why should I even try? Well, dummy, just go ahead and go to hell then. That, you know, that's a dumb question. Why should I even try? You're trying because you don't want to go to hell and be tormented all the, you know, forever, never, never, never. You're trying because you want to make heaven your home. You're trying because you're down here on assignment and there's many souls that are assigned to you. And if you don't do the job God's called you to do, them souls aren't going to be saved. And then when you stand before God, then you're going to be held accountable for their blood. That's why you're trying. How many of you sometimes, you know, you just grow weary and you just say, God, you know, I just want to sit down and do nothing. And then you think about all the people who look up to you and rely on you to be following God and to hear his voice and to carry the anointing. And then you think, all right, God, I won't sit down. I'll keep on working because those people out there, until they really know you, they're going to want to look to me. Are you listening? We don't follow people. Don't ever follow people anytime. But, you know, until you're truly saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit, you need to look to something. And I hope it's a holy thing. Then one day you'll say, wow, I'm free now and I can go and I can walk alone with God. But I can walk alone and I can lead others to Christ like that one did. Are you listening here? You know, being a pastor, being who I am, I'm constantly saying, God, don't let me go do anything when I go into that church that's going to cause anybody to fall. And Father, please don't let me be stupid and not know your voice, hear your voice, or know what your word says that I make somebody stumble. And see, I'm constantly thinking people are relying on me to be there for them. Bring the anointing. Lead God and direct them in the way that God would have them to go. When you go to college, you look up to your professor, do you not? Because he's supposed to be teaching you what you need to know so you can get out of college, so you can go on with your life. And this is what we're here for. We're here to teach the ones who don't know. We're supposed to teach them of Jesus and his ways. And we use our testimony to encourage. And you know what happens is, God, you're not planning anything in your message, but God will use something that happened in your life and he'll just bring it forth, and it always touches somebody else's life. Amen. I was saying the other day, I said to somebody, I said, how come I'm always in contact with homeless people? They said, that's your calling in life. That's just your calling in life. Then I said, God, why is that my calling in life? Well, one of my callings. Then he said, you were homeless once too when you was young. I got to thinking about that. So see, I know what it is to be put out on the street with just a box. I know what it is not to know where you're going to lay your head that night or where you're going to get your next meal from. And I know what it is for people to take you in and abuse you because you were homeless. See, I know all that. So what God does then, he places homeless people in front of me. And so I think, oh, dear Lord. And then there comes the compassion. Here comes the love. And then you're able to minister to those people because you've been there, done that. And you don't want anybody else to go there or do that. You want to be there to help them. You want to be there to be a light in a dark, dark time in their life. And that's why I have a heart for the people now since my grandson's out there. I have a heart for street people. Before, I didn't. I didn't have a heart for street people because you put yourself there. That's your problem. I don't feel like that anymore. Yeah, you might have put yourself there, but it's our problem now. It's up to us to go minister to these street people. It's up to us to take the light of Jesus Christ to them, to try to get them turned around so they'll become the men and women of God that God wants them to be. Because they were at one time in heaven too. They were sent down here on assignment also, and they have a destiny to fulfill. But God needs people to go and minister to them. We don't want to go to the streets in Wilmington. After all, they're dangerous. That's all I ever hear every day. After all, they're dangerous. But you know what? If God sends you there, then he'll protect you there. And if he sends you there, he will equip you to do, talk to the people he wants you to talk to. And the anointing will be there to turn those people around. Everybody's looking for somebody to love them. Everybody, including me. We all want to be loved. And if you don't want to be loved, then you're stone. You know, we all want to be loved. And we're looking for that love. These people on the street, they're looking for love. Do you realize a lot of drug addicts are drug addicts because doctors made them such? They were sick. And the doctors poured drugs into them just to make the pharmacy people make money or whatever you call them. And so really and truly, a lot of people, it's not their fault that they're on drugs. You realize that? I didn't realize that till God put me in the situation I'm in with people and realizing where they're coming from, how they got there. I just thought they were all a bunch of fools and deserve whatever. I'm being honest, and deserve whatever they got. And then God allowed me to see how they got all bound up. And even, you know, deep hurts would cause you to do things, you know, to put you in a deep state of depression. And so what God wants us to do is show love and compassion. God wants us to go the extra mile. And, you know, God wants us to smile when we don't feel like smiling. He wants us to extend, I'm hearing him say he wants us to extend a hand of fellowship, you know. So Jesus said, and indeed there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. In all these scriptures, Jesus states that it isn't the religious folk who are first in the kingdom of heaven. It is those who are most open to turning their lives around, who are first in line, those who take action when Jesus says, follow me. And all right, we already know that whenever Jesus says, follow me, you say, here I am, Lord, here I am, use me, use me. And then all hell breaks loose. Then you think, oh, Lord, what have I done? So what we watch the new converts, and when we see them thinking, well, I can't do this. I opened my mouth. I should have kept it shut. Then our job is to encourage them, lift them up, and keep up with them, keep loving them, and just keep telling them, God, everything's fine. Everything's okay. If you don't have that love and compassion, then you're not called of God. You're just not. Because God, if he called you, he put that love and that compassion in you. He put that desire in you to help people, to encourage people. Tonight, I just want each one of you in here to know that the scripture says many are called, but few are chosen. But because you're sitting here tonight, you were chosen. You were called and you're chosen. And the enemy's fighting you with everything he has. But I'm here to tell you, you can make it through this time of tribulation. You can make it through with joy in your heart. You can make it. You really can. You know, Job lost everything he had, did he not? He was a righteous man, was he not? He grumbled and complained, did he not? But in the end, he had more than he had in the beginning. And, you know, I used to really stand on that scripture, but I don't anymore because I don't care if I have more in the end or not. I just know that God loves me, and I know he let me go through the trials and tribulations I went to for a purpose. And whether he gives me anything or not, I don't care, you know, on this earth, as long as I make heaven my home. So I'm not looking for, you know, a bigger house. I'm not looking for, you know, bigger cars. I'm not looking for anything like that. I just thank God that I'm still his child. And I thank God that he was with me in every trial and tribulation I went through. I thank God he was with me. He was always there to encourage me. And how, you know, he is there, but how does he do that? Through other people. There's always somebody come up and say, God had me pray for you. Or they come up and say, you know, God really does love you. Or they just come up and give you a big hug and you could just feel the love of God in them. That's how God encourages you. Or if you might have somebody like me in your life, I say, get your act together and get on to what God's telling you to do. You know, but that's still God's with you. Because if I wasn't there telling you that, you know what you do? You sit down at Molly Grub and you pity yourself to death. So I'm saying to each one of you tonight, get up out of that pit or whatever you're in and just go on and do the works of God. And it doesn't matter what the enemy's doing to you. Just kick him in the teeth. Now he's going to come around and get another kick. But just keep kicking him in the teeth until he's done. He's either not going to have any mouth left or something. And what I'm saying, he's going to quit coming after you. We learned that this morning, right? So what are you going to do? You're going to just sit the rest of your life feeling sorry for yourself? Are you going to sit the rest of your life? Are you going to leave Christ and turn around and follow the Satan again and sit the rest of your life wishing you wouldn't have because, you know, God's grace is only extended for such a short period of time? Then he says, okay, you don't want me? We just read that, right? I'll leave you. And I'll go find somebody else to do the works that you were supposed to do. We're living in a time space, saints of God, where we don't have time to sit and be lethargic. We don't have a time to sit and contemplate, well, should I or shouldn't I? We're living in a time where God says, follow me, follow him with all of your heart. Follow him to the very ends of whatever he's calling you for to do. The Bible says that God directs the footsteps of the righteous. Are you righteous? If you are, then God is directing your footsteps, is he not? So what are you complaining about? Not unless you're directing your own footsteps and you got yourself in a mud pie somewhere and you're stuck there. But if God is directing your footsteps and he's directing them, whether it's in the valley or on the mountaintop, he's still directing your footsteps. You know, guys, I've been through all this. I know what I'm saying. And I'm here to tell you and to encourage you tonight that you're able to go through anything that God places before you. Sometimes you'll do with complaining. 99% of the time you'll complain. But you'll catch yourself and say, okay, dummy, straighten up, repent. And you'll repent and you'll tell the Lord you love him and you're sorry. And he'll pat you in the back and then you go on. That's the way that our walk is. But God has promised us, Satan is going to leave us. Just like he did Jesus, till he has an opportune time. And when that opportune time is, we're just going to go ahead and go on up in the rapture. Amen. You know, if you're sitting here and you're vacillating, you know, between whether you want to serve God or not, you could walk through that door, or you could even have a heart attack right here and drop dead. Or you could walk through that door and go across the railroad tracks, a train could hit you. Or a car could hit you. And there you are. You're betwixt and between, and I'm sorry, but you're not going to go to heaven. Are you really ready to, you know, I look at Janine back there, and sick as she is, and she really told us she really wants to go on and be with the Lord. Because she's still hanging in there. She's still believing and trusting God. Do you know how much pain she's in? Her body is racked with pain, but yet she gets somebody to get her into a, out of her house, into the out of the wheelchair, into the van, back into the wheelchair, wheeled her in here, sit her in a chair. That's all painful, saints. If you don't never had cancer, you won't understand, but it's all painful. Your body is racked with pain. I know where she's at. I had it. But yes, she's sitting in the house of God tonight, believing this is a time that you're going to touch me, Lord. This is a time you're going to change my life. She's not going to go back and serve Satan, but every now and then she says, I just want to go home. I want out of this pain-racked body. I just want peace. Now, see, that's not leaving God. That's just being super tired. Y'all are healthy. So what's your problem? Why are you wondering, should I or should I not? Why are you upset because you're going through a valley? I want you to really think about this hard tonight. Brett and Nancy live upstairs. They have 7 kids. I always lose count. 1 on the way. And I wouldn't want to live up there for nothing. That place is falling apart. But they always have the joy of the Lord in their face. And believe me, with all these children, they don't have joy all day long, I can guarantee you. And I know that the kids can, two kids can be trying, I could, or three, I can imagine what eight would do, seven, I lost count, seven would do. But they're still down here smiling and working for the Lord. Brother Allen was kicked out of his house, but God made a way. He's sleeping in the basement. He left a beautiful home for the basement, you know. And God told him, son, that you'll find out this is going to be the best thing you ever did. And he's actually beginning to enjoy it. If it rains too hard, he'll get flooded. He's going to think the river rose, and he's getting really excited about that. You know what I'm saying, saints? Come on. We've all had difficult times in our life, every one of us sitting here tonight. None of us have had a life of ease, not a one of us. I don't think so. So let's encourage one another. And let's not give up when the going gets rough. Let's just thank God that he's with us, we're still alive, and there's still a plan and a purpose for our life. All right? Now, Father, I know that you want to do a perfect work here tonight, so we just place this in your hands right now. There are needs that need to be met. There are lives that Satan has just turned them inside out. But there's also so many people in here tonight, Father God, to have a testimony of how even though they wanted to give in, they didn't, and how they had to fight the devil, but they're so happy they did. Now, Father God, we need a special anointing here tonight. God said what he wants to do is to anoint you with encouragement. Peace first, and then encouragement to go on and fight the battles you have to fight and to win.